Well, today is Father's Day, and I do not see too many fathers here, but happy Father's Day to you who are fathers, and to myself. I'm a father of three. Mothers get flowers. Fathers get bills. In Chinese, 父亲节 means pay off the bills. 父亲 means pay off, 父亲. So pay off the bills. It's the father's duty. So actually, but it's actually the honor of the father to shoulder up some responsibilities of the family, and especially when the children are young. I do not consider myself a good father, even though I tried with all my effort to be a good father. But sometimes I just find myself very difficult to control myself. The fruit of the spirit, the self-control, is something I still learn, and I'm still learning. And one of my colleagues, who is a psychiatrist and who is a counselor, he said, "For men, there are only two emotional status: anger and not anger." And sometimes we just succumb to anger, and it's difficult to control. And by splash of anger, actually we hurt our children. And I just want to say sorry who, all my kids are here, and at least two of them. Yeah, three of them, yeah. And it's bringing you up as a father is an experiment for me. I need to grow, and you know what? The most edifying thing in my life is to be a father, and to be a father of infant, to be a father of toddlers, to be a father of youth, and at each and every stage, I learn a lot, and it's a growing experience and humbling experience for me. Sometimes I got mad or upset with one of my children, and it's very difficult for me to concentrate on work because all my heart actually went out for that child who I believe was hurt. And this is something maybe every father will know, will experience. Just like sometimes I got mad, and the next morning when I got up, it's mysteriously my heart will fill with something we Chinese do not use love very much, but filled with love again, replenished with love again. I just sometimes wonder why, and as I ponder. As I read Bible, and I understand that God is a father, and He puts the heart of a father in us so that we can emulate Him, even though we are just an imperfect reflection of the image of Father, of the Divine Father. As a father, we all work hard to build up a house for our children. We hope that our children may grow in a healthy household, in a good household with good conditions, and we all hope that the household has a harmonious relationship, edifying environment, even when the children went off, they get tired, they got like broken wings, they can come back and reassemble themselves. And this actually, as I prepare today's message, and that is exactly what God the Father has been doing. God the Father has been preparing a home for us. Just as we sang in the hymnals that in my Father's house there is a place for me. So God actually in the Bible delineated a grand narrative, a storyline that focuses or centers on something called a household. And that household has a specific name, a special name. That name is called, in German, it's called Kirk. In English, it's called church. Church. And in the Apostolic Creed, we understand the several clauses are standing in front of the creed. Say, we believe in God, we believe in Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden you said, we believe in the church. It's just on a remote horizon. Where does the church come from? And how can I believe in this thing called church? Church is something cannot stimulate or lose interest for the next or young generation. For a personal devotional life, we can just function fine with me and Christ. Everything is between me and God. What has to do with church? We can bypass the church. We can listen to the audios, the sermons online, and we will just function okay. Is this the case? What has church to do in the plan of divine salvation? What has church to do with our role in the divine storyline? So this is something obsolete, maybe, quote-unquote, topic, a difficult topic that I need to open up today with you on Father's Day. So, church. You guys, do you know that if Bible is casted as a Hollywood movie, and the male protagonist obviously is Christ, right? The incarnated God, Christ. And do you know who is the female protagonist? It is actually church. Actually church. Remember, Christ came to the world to perform the first miracle, and that was a wedding. And that is actually pointing to something. And at the end of the history, Revelation chapter 20, see the bride, perfect bride, all prepared and came down from heaven. That's New Jerusalem. That is church, the perfect church in the future. And church has everything to do with us. Without a deep understanding, without a correct understanding of the church, you will always feel that you are falling out. You were made for nothing. Your life is meaningless unless you find a place or you truly understand the divine plan of church. Church plays an essential role in divine salvific plan. So let's talk about this. Divine building project. The divine building project. Is it working? Not working. Okay. Maybe Zach, you can just forward one slide for me. Or maybe I didn't turn on. I'm stupid. Sorry. But still. Pointing on that one. Okay. Let me see. No. Can you give me some instruction on how to do that? Okay. Okay. Yeah. So we will try to explain the concept of the church to a new generation. It's not easy to explain the concept of church to the E generation. Everything can be accomplished online. I hope that someday you can open up some online church without getting incarnated bodily together, physically together. You can just in the same chatting room and build up the church. whether it is something we can do, whether it's something we can do, I am not sure. And that's some experiment that you need to do. And with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I believe God will give you wisdom to seek out the possibility of establishing some authentic, real online church. But my basic attitude is still quite doubtful about this kind of practice. That is why God didn't come, he came into this world virtually, just in the sky, docetically, in the theological term. God incarnated with physical appearance, with flesh and blood came into this world. So sometimes we do need to feel the warmth, the temperature of the body, and to cut it together to build up something called church. So the church, there are only two occurrence of the word of church in the Bible, in the Gospel, and both are in Matthew. The first one is Matthew 16, 18, and the next one is Matthew 18, 17, I believe. So actually, can we just read, if you have a good eyesight, can we just read the verse together? Matthew 16, 13, chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. Can we all read together? Let's go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon the son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I build up my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be losing in heaven." We will focus our message, because this is a ton of message. We can develop like lots of sermons, and it's very, this Bible, biblical verse are of infinite, eternal, so it with unfathomable depth. We will today just focus on Matthew chapter 60, verse 16, verse 18. Christ replied to, or Christ said to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So it's my church, the first appearance in the New Testament, my church, my church. And in the Old Testament is just the gathering of Israelite people. But the church actually is the new thing. The new thing, first mentioned, prophesied, foretold by Christ. And the church came at a place, at a time, and we all know that the time is called what? Pentecost. Pentecost. And actually, Pastor Tom just preached a message last Sunday on Pentecost. Pentecost signifies the birth of church, something there are three institutes that have divine origin. Three, only three in this world have divine origin, which is the family, the state, and church. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God established family, Adam and Eve. God officiated the wedding and established a family. And state is something established by God. So we all need to respect the state, even though you do not probably like the president, it's fine. But you respect the state. State is the authority established by God. Even though it's imperfect and foretells of just a shadow of the perfect power, a perfect structure of kingdom, God's kingdom. And then the church. The first two, family and state, will phase out in eternity. Or at the gate of eternity, God say, "No, family and state, you cannot enter eternity, enter heaven." But the third one, church, will sustain, even though it will transform, be transformed. But it will sustain forever. So church is the divine entity, the eternal entity. It's the divine building project. If you understand this concept of the church, your life will be transformed. Your life will be infused with meaning. Cyprian, one of the church fathers, he once uttered this meaningful line. He said, "He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." So we all know God is our father, spiritual father, gave birth to us, redeemed us, reborn. We were born again by the divine grace. But God didn't just get reborn or born again and put us in the desert. He put us in a house. He put us in a body, which is the church. Church is just like the mother. Mother nourishes life. Mother brings up life. So church is the place where the spiritual life of believers be cultivated and be brought up. So church is something not to be neglected. What is church then? What is church? The word church, actually the English pronunciation is not very accurate. CH not ch, should not be pronounced ch, should be k, k. So it came from the Greek root called Kuriakos. Kuriakos. Hurios, we all know Hurios is Lord. Hurios. Akos means adjective form of Lord, which means belongs to the Lord, of the Lord, or set aside for the Lord. So we belong to the Lord. Church means the group of people were set aside, were elected, and belong to the Lord. That's what's called church. Kuriakos. Kuriakos. So the English pronunciation is a little loose, Kuriakos, but it's a church. Church. So a more direct interpretation, I may mention before, that C-H-U-R-C-H, I can just, without the theological, a solid theological foundation, this is just my way of understanding church. It's just a C-H stands for Christ, and Christ, and you are sandwiched in Christ, you are in Christ, you are Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Who builds up the church? So today we will just focus on this topic. Who builds up the church? And I came up with three answers. Christ builds up his church. Christ builds up his church. The apostles build up the church. Apostles built up the church. And we build up the church. Or we are building up the church. So let's just focus on these three points. Who built up the church? How can we build up the church? How can we participate? Christ builds up his church, or Christ built up his church. We can use present tense and past tense because Christ did build up his church, and Christ is building up his church. Christ is working in us through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 said, "I will build up my church." Obviously, the I is Christ. Christ will build up the church. Christ set the tone for the church as a new reality. What does that mean? Up until this moment, Matthew 16, chapter 16, all the synoptic gospels, which means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all these three gospels, John is an exception. All these three gospels, they like building up something in the first half. And then over the pinnacle or over the top, and they just do something else. The first half is build up the identity of Christ till it reaches the confession, Peter's confession, "You are Christ. You are the chosen one. You are the anointed one. You are the one Or put it simply, you are God. You are the authentic version of humanity. You are the authentic version of God, divinity. So it's building up gradually to reach this conclusion. And how did God do it? By healing the sick, by performing the miracles, by teaching, right? By all these things, or even by brought dead people to life again to demonstrate the power of God until a point that Peter and the disciples, they came to realize the person, the flesh and blood, the one who's standing in front of them was not just an ordinary human being. He is Christ. So that was the first time Jesus and Christ confessionally linked it together. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name, right? Like Alexander. But Alexander was not born to be great. Alexander Great was only afterwards he accomplished a lot. And then we call him Alexander the Great. But Jesus Christ, Jesus, of course, he was born Christ, but was not recognized as Christ. And up until this moment, Matthew 16, verse 18, first time from the lips of human being uttered the confession, Jesus Christ, you are Christ, you are the Christ. You know what? This is the cornerstone. This is the foundation of universe, or the foundation of a new reality, the foundation of your world. Because if Jesus is Christ, then no one else is the norm. No one else is the measurement. Jesus is the light by whom we recognize who is the true human, who is true God, truly God and truly human. So it is of essential importance that you confess after Peter that Jesus is Christ. You are not Christ. I am not Christ. You know, after like 3 years, 3.5 years, the disciples staying with Jesus, and they recognize you are Christ. The closer you got, you draw near to him, you will recognize he is the Christ. I'll tell you a story that when we were in Worcester, Massachusetts, central part of Massachusetts, we once hosted a student from WPI, Worcester Polytech Institute, a guy from Beijing, and he came from a broken family. He desperately wanted to find a father figure. He desperately wanted to find a home because he came from a broken family. So he just lived with us for about a year and a half. And Shannon and Janie, you probably do not remember because you are very young. So he, each and every day, he will come to us he will not cook. So he will come to us to eat with us. And each and every, maybe at, you know, he will come to have dinner with us, and we will just have something, you know, give to him, and he will, you know, as his lunch. So for a year and a half, he lived in us, lived with us in our house, like a member of our household. So we were very close to each other. We, I hesitate to use the word love because it's so nuanced on heavy in Eastern culture. But we do love each other. And then the time when he graduated, and he just spent some time with me, and the time he graduated, he left a note to me, and said, "Dear Pastor, I wish in the future, about 10 years, when I come back visit you, you will not be easily angry as you are." And he listed all the biblical verses about how to deal with anger, and put it on the refrigerator. That is like his declaration of you are not. So we actually all know that deep inside ourselves, we are not perfect. We are under construction. We are God's work. We are in the process of growing up, in the process of being built up. So, but after 3.5 years staying with Christ, Peter and all the apostles recognized you are Christ. By declaring you are Christ, the cornerstone of the foundation being set, the criteria being set, and you by this testing stone, by this testing stone, you will epistemologically, maybe, and you will know a lot of things. You will know everything. By this, you will know everything. By this yardstick, you will measure everybody. You will measure every theory. You will measure every philosophy or philosopher. Jesus is the Christ. So he built up the conclusion that you are Christ. So now if you, like Peter, finally you recognize this guy is so powerful, he's Christ, he is God himself, came into this world, and next, what will be the next step? You will think, hey, I'm so lucky, I'm chosen by the King of the universe, and I will be benefited, and I will be the minister, I will be a powerful person too. So, and then Jesus revealed, right after, in this verse, right after, chapter 16, verse 20, then Jesus told him that he will need to go, he needs to go to Jerusalem and be suffered and be delivered to the power, and then be crucified. And the third day will come to, came to life again, will come to, will come to life again. And these disciples, they didn't hear that will come to life again. They just heard that he will be delivered, he will be judged, and he will be crucified. And that is dramatically different from the expectation of the disciples, of the apostles. And that is actually, if you do not understand truly who is this Christ. So the first half of the gospel build up to the conclusion, Jesus is Christ. And the latter half of the Gospels, actually, it defines what is the Christ, the nature of Christ, what it meant to be Christ. Christ is not just the king riding on a horse triumphantly. He is humbly nailed down, washed the feet of the disciples. He loved us so much that he dedicated himself willingly to suffer for us. He is the one who redeemed us from sin. And he considered the essential problem of humanity is actually sin. So Jesus is the ransom, is the one who redeemed us, is the one who came to resolve not only the political oppression, not the economic shortage. He came to in this world to resolve something called sin, S-I-N, sin. So we will all be set free from sin. And sin is the power of hate. The power of hell will not prevail. The church, the house, Jesus established. So this is actually, he sets the tone for the church. He is the cornerstone. That is so important. By knowing Christ, you know the light. You will not be cheated. You will emulate yourself day by day with the help of the indwelling spirit. You will grow into his image and likeness. Your world is set straight. Otherwise, without this confession, without knowing Jesus as Christ, your world is doomed to be a mess. Your world will be a mess because you do not know what is right. You do not know the authentic version of God. So Jesus Christ, the first confession of the church, That is so important in our world. So Jesus actually set up the upside-down kingdom. Upside-down kingdom. The prominent one will serve the meaner one. And the apostles built up the church. Jesus said, on this rock I will build. And you remember Peter, his original name was Simon. And the first time Jesus met with him and renamed him as Peter. Peter Greek, in Aramaic, is actually means a rock, a small a pebble, a rock. And on this rock, I will build. Actually, on this rock. So the apostles built up the church. This is a lot of interpretation, has a lot of interpretation on this verse. But today, my understanding is that Peter is the rock. On this rock, Jesus built up his church, which means Jesus built up Peter. Jesus recognized, turned him, transformed him from Simon to Peter, and built him up as a rock upon which he built up the church. Peter actually played an important role in the history of church. Peter's role in the church building. If you read the book of Acts clearly, and I challenge you today to read the book of Acts in light of this theme, upon this rock I will build, upon the Peter's role in the church building. There are actually three Pentecosts in the book of Acts. Three Pentecosts. By Pentecost, I mean Holy Spirit anointed the group of people. And there are three Pentecosts. The first one is Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, the Jewish Pentecost, or the original Pentecost. And the second one is the Samaritan Pentecost. It's Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. And the third one is the Gentile Pentecost. It's in the household of Cornelius. Gentile. Cornelius was a Gentile. You read carefully these three Pentecosts, the anointing of the Spirit in these three occasions, and you will understand. Actually, the Samaritans, the Spirit didn't came down until Peter arrived, until Peter laid the hand on those Samaritans. The gospel was preached first by Philip, the deacon, but Spirit didn't anoint on them until Peter came and anointed, which means Peter was the foundation of the Samaritan church. And then in Cornelius, in the chapter 10, verse 44 to 47, and you will also notice that God actually pushed Peter very hard for him to broaden his heart to accept, to embrace those Gentiles. The Cornelius and his families as a representative of the Gentiles. And actually in chapter 10 of Acts, you will see that actually Holy Spirit anointed on the Gentiles, came to the household of Cornelius. So that is why the church actually has an apostolic foundation with Peter as the representative. The apostolic foundation. Doesn't matter if it's a Jewish church or a Samaritan church or a Gentile church. They all build upon the rock of apostles. So, and now we actually are part of this church building project. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 15, we see, Paul said, for we are co-workers in Christ's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Which means this building, the church as a building, not merely built up by Christ, not merely by apostles, and we actually participate in this building project. We are part of that. And actually, this is something, about 2 weeks ago, we went back to the north and celebrated the 20th anniversary of the church. I've been serving for like 13, 14 years. And these are the buildings, church buildings we went through. And this is the time, the building that in the year of 1999, I arrived the place in the year of 2001. We moved there. And we built up the church there. We gathered in that church for a couple of years until we grow in a size very big, bigger than, larger than their the hosting group. So they quote unquote kicked us out, and we just soldiered again, and we find another church building in a neighboring town. And then later on, we in the year of I believe 2006. We purchased this building as our church building. And then we grow fastly grow out of this capacity of the building. And the year of like 2011, we just purchased this building. This building is it's so big. It's at the intersection of the main roads, main blocks. And it is it has a nickname called, the city is called Worcester. And the building is called the Eye of Worcester. So used to be a Catholic church, and we purchased that. So this, we actually participated in building up the church. But later on, I realized, as I look back, I realized that is not actually what God mean by building up church. Building up the church is not just acquiring properties, not just to build up buildings. Building up church actually has other meanings. Building up the church with faith, Building up the church is actually something we do with God, and we need to exercise faith. A lot of church brothers and sisters, they purchase church bond and they donate, just like we did a couple years ago, building up the building across the street. And we actually build up by the church. And we ourselves build up by church, which is the real project. We are the object upon which God works. And just like I told you the WPI student story a while ago, that actually I believe I am still in the process of being built up. It's just that we build up ourselves with God, which means we by trusting the Spirit and yield to the Spirit, we build up our building block, which is ourselves. So see, this is the cornerstone. If church is a building, this is a cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of this building. And apostles are the pillars and the foundations of this building. So we is a consecutive, continuous project from the cornerstone to pillars and the foundations, and that now we are still in the process of building up the church. It's the world is actually a construction site. The world is meant to be messy. The world is a birthplace. Have you ever been to a birthplace? There are wellings, there are messy stuffs all around, there are pains, there are elements you do not make sense of. Yes, because we have not yet reached the final stage. We are still in the birth pain. We're still in the construction site. Until one day, the perfect will come. The scaffolds will all be taken down. And that is the new Jerusalem. That is the ultimate church from generation to generation, from Christ to Augustine to Luther to us today and to the generations to come. We all are building up this building. And you know, this building is, according to the book of Revelation, it is so big. This is the earth. Comparing to the earth, this is a cubic city. That is so big. Actually, it covers, the square footage covers the whole continent of United States or North America. North America. So this actually is the building we are constructing or participating in constructing. So this actually, so what does it have the church to do with you? We are part of this project. We are made for eternity. You are not haphazardly made. We are actually made for eternity. So be aware of the fact that you are made for eternity. So be pure, and because you will enter into eternity. We are builders, not just bystanders. We just do not let our pastor build up our church. We participate. Two fronts, building up the church here and build up the church inside. I'm a building block. I'm a building block, and you are a building block. You carve yourself. You just scrub yourself. You, according to the design of the Spirit, just to build up yourself. Until then, you will find your place in the Father's house. Until then, you will find the eternal meaning of your life. You are made for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for showing us your redemptive story, and you actually reserved a spot for each one of us here, that we will be a living stock being built up, being constructed for eternity. Lord, just help us to assemble our own small vision into your gigantic vision, that you will broaden our eyesight, that we will understand your will, and we will voluntarily, willingly to participate and to love you and to work with you. Lord, we just thank you and love you, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.